Naturally, we go back to Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount, more perfectly, we're taking what Jesus said in the Gospels and how we change what it was taught in the Old Testament, a little bit there, and then we're going to see what the risen Savior then taught to Paul, which we see is even still more different. So we made it as far as 37, so we are at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And there's a lot in this one. I can't do it. I got 7 pages of notes on this thing, so we won't try to get it all. It is there online this afternoon for the website, folks, for a study beyond what we talk about here this morning. Well, I tell you, last night I had a great time typing these things up. My keys are smashed on the keyboard. So there's a lot of good stuff in here. It's frustrating, I guess, in some ways, but we'll talk about that later on here this morning. This thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, look at the verses we're going to look at here this morning. You have heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Goes all the way down that thing. It talks down there in verse 44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and all that sort of a thing. Verse 40 talks about somebody wants to sue you for your car, give them your garage too, you know, all this kind of stuff. Somebody wants you to go a mile with them for a camel, then you go 2 miles with them, that kind of a thing. I mean, it's all in there. And that is so the supposed teaching that's going on today. Well, that is what's being taught in a lot of places, and we'll talk about that. So those are the things we're dealing with. Then verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect. So there's what we're going to look at here this morning. And like I say, we have way too much to deal with this thing. So there's three things I want to try to get across this morning. 3 points I'm going to try to make here this morning as we look at these things generally. One is we obviously see what Jesus is teaching in the Gospels is beyond what was taught in the Old Testament. Even though the Gospels are Old Testament, the law, back to Moses, etc., Jesus had more things to say. So in those days, if they were to follow him, they still do the law, but they still go beyond because what Jesus taught them. Does that make sense? It's like beyond the Old Testament law in some ways, because it's the law still, but now that I'm here, I'm Jesus, I'm your Messiah, here's how we look at things. Then why is that not possible for the risen Savior to do the same thing to Gentiles through Paul? If he's taken the Old Testament law to the Jews, and I say upgraded because that's the terminology we talk about anymore these days, but upgraded or beyond that because of Jesus, then the risen Savior should be able to do the same thing again when he goes to Paul as the apostle. So it's been proven that he already does it, and that's probably a good point to tell people. If they think that what you're teaching out of Paul is different, or changing things, well, yeah, it's the way of God more perfectly, and Jesus himself did that compared to the Old Testament. That's the one thing I want you to see. Two is the consequences that Jesus teaches to these people in the Gospels is different than the consequences Paul preaches. Paul talks about these things in a similar light in some ways, and yet his consequences of us not doing that is totally different than what Jesus taught. And then the third point is I want you to see that this is Jesus basically teaching us, or teaching the Jews then, how to deal with the enemy. This is all about the enemy. And what he taught to Paul about the enemy is quite a bit different. So I'll show you here. So look at Exodus 21. We'll get into this thing. Those are the 3 points. His message was upgraded. He can do it again to us. The consequences of not doing what he's taught and compared to what the risen Savior taught. And then 3, this is all dealing with the enemy. So we will look at the enemy today as well. So 5:38 says, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now Exodus 21, I mean, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said. Okay, where was it said? Exodus 21, chapter 21, verse 24. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Boy, that's a lot more. But the point's being made. Look at Leviticus 24. I probably got 3 weeks worth of Sunday school material here. Maybe we'll just don't be in such a hurry. Okay. Leviticus 24:17. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. You shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God. That's pretty plain. Deuteronomy, those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So they've heard this stuff before. So Jesus says, ye have heard that it hath been said, back in Matthew 5. You've heard what the law says. And then in verse 39, Jesus can say this word too. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil. That's what he says. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So there's his response now for the gospel time. And what what we see here is we see probably one of the most, I don't know how to say this correctly, worthless teaching of Christianity today. Because we have Christians that claim this, resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee, turn him, give him the other side. And we have Christians today that are lazy. They're rolling over and playing dead. They're just my magic Jesus will take care of us. And this Jesus told this to the Jews, not to us. And what he told to Paul is what we're supposed to be looking to. We have people prepared today based on these verses right here. They're just primed for the Antichrist to show up. Because what's the Antichrist going to come up? What's the Antichrist going to be doing when he shows up? Flattering. He's going to be all about peace. And they're being set up. This is what stirs me, folks. This is what stirs me. And the Christians, if they are Christians even, are being set up by going back to Jesus' teachings for the coming of the Antichrist, because what he wants us to follow is what he taught to Paul. And I hope you see that here. There's little fight left in any Christian anymore. We'll talk about that in the sermon this morning. Unless they're fighting about the King James Bible. Unless they're fighting about the music they want. Unless they're fighting about rightly dividing or the risen Savior. Now, remember what it said in John chapter 1, verse 11? He came unto his own, and his own what? Okay, so what do we have today? We have people today who claim to be his own and still won't receive him. It's the same thing. So, what did Christ teach Paul regarding this resist not evil stuff? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Maybe. We'll have to do here this. Look at verse 40. Okay, so Jesus says in the gospel time, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. So don't fight. If this is what they want, then give it to them. And again, this amazes me, because people who go back to the Gospels and believe that this is what they're supposed to be following, they don't do this. At all, they don't do this. Like I said, King James Bible, rightly dividing, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so what did the risen Savior then teach us through Paul? Well, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it talks about suing the brother. Should we be suing a brother? And that's what he's talking about here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope people understand that we are looking at the way of God more perfectly. First Old Testament, then to Jesus, and now the risen Jesus, the risen Savior, to Paul, to us. That's all we're doing. We're just helping people see these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1-8. This is quite a whole sermon by itself as far as teaching. We won't do that, but dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And he goes on, and we've talked about this before. You guys can't even figure out a dispute between you, and you're going to take it to the lost world to help them decide what you should do? That's what he's talking about here. How is it that Christians can't get you? You know, I wonder if there isn't a possibility that the situation is not from a brother to a brother. And if you have a car accident, who's suing who? Your insurance company is suing their insurance company. It's like out of your hands. But the ones that are in our hands. Look at down here, verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Probably one of the hardest things for people to deal with us as truth people is the discord that they see. And I said for years, even back when we had other things going on around here, I knew of people that were going from this church whining and complaining to their lost friends or their lost husband or their bitter husbands or wives about things that I preach or the Bible says or the things that blah, 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 blah. And I've been saying for years, that just hurts your cause, something fierce. If our kids ever hear us complaining about something that's going on with other Christians or the church or the pastor or whatever, that just, been there, done that, okay? That destroys our kids. It just destroys the unbelievers. Now, again, the question is, if you have to get into a lawsuit situation to get a lot of money back from the local church or something, da 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 da, then are you actually suing a brother? From a scriptural standpoint, chances are you're not even suing a brother. So that's some tough stuff. Why are we losing our freedoms in this country to street preach or to hand out tracts or to go to a county fair and have a booth and still go down into the main gate area and hand out tracts and preach? Because nobody sued them for stopping you. I remember I haven't got time for stories. A preacher sued the city because they wrecked his camera, so they sued the city. You're not supposed to do that. Yes, you are. That is our American right, is to demand those rights and fight for them. Who are you going to get out of it? Oh, you might get your camera back. And then maybe next time the police know they can't throw your camera on the ground. And they can't arrest you because you're being loud in a situation or whatever. And this is what's going on. We're losing these rights because Christians are rolling over and playing dead, not going after the city, not going after the people. Now, there may be the issues that we're fighting are not worth fighting. May not even be a fight issue. I mean, don't forget those exceptions all the time. It's just that, they attack, they slander, they attack your belief, they attack your church, they attack your pastor, which most people don't care anymore, but that they're not supposed to be able to do that. And that's the kind of stuff we should be able to fight and deal with legally. The legal system is there. And Paul says, but from brother to brother, you guys can't figure this out, and you're going to be judging angels someday? And you can't figure out this little quandary you got going on, this little squabble? Most squabbles end up in huge disasters. If somebody would just talk during the squabble time and throw out their pride, maybe we wouldn't have all the disasters we have in Christianity. Maybe if the right people were fighting the fight, we wouldn't have the garbage we got going on in Christianity today. Who's the fight? The fight's for the man. So what do we got going on in Iraq? We got women out there fighting the war, and every couple certain times of stuff like that, well, they can't even hold on to a gun because they're in so much pain. What are they doing out in the war front? And we're fighting like, well, you know, don't put any bullets in the gun. You might actually shoot somebody. This is a war, people. So the spiritual warfare has been left up to, I'll get to that this morning, later on. Okay, so there's the thing about suing. Now he says, look, verse 41. Here's another one now. For verse 41, Jesus says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Okay, well, that's okay. Nothing against that as a Christian. There's nothing wrong with going beyond what somebody even requested for help. And I know that we're not totally grump here. Romans, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So if we are more than conquerors, we haven't just conquered through him, we're more than conquerors. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee in Philemon, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Paul says to Philemon, listen, here's what I'm asking you to do. I know you, and you're going to do more than that. That's okay. That's okay. Give him the twain thing. But remember this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's remember, while we go to help people, we want to give them that extra mile, where that phrase comes from, give them the extra mile. It just seems like it doesn't take much for them to forget what you've done when you go that extra mile for people. 2 Corinthians 12:15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. So Paul knows he will spend, he's not talking about money, his time, himself. He will give himself to people, and he will give himself more. The more abundantly I love you, and yet what happens? The less I be loved. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. That's not what I want. That's not anywhere what I want. Okay, so we won't even go there. I don't think that's where I want to go. I know that's not where I want to go. Maybe it's 1 Corinthians 8. 1, we'll see. Yep, 8, 1 Corinthians. It's that typer, that computer, sometimes hits that extra thing there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge, so we understand things. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Okay, do people realize that when you go offer somebody and you're going to help somebody, not just in a charitable, give them clothes kind of a thing, you're just being there for them, that charity edifies? It edifies, it teaches. And yet when you try to go that extra mile for people, how often do they forget that charity is edifying? And how many times do they forget the 20 that you've done for the one that maybe it didn't go right? So we have to remember that we're going to go that extra mile for somebody. Nowadays, you're probably going to get burnt. That's just what we see. Look at look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We got a 50-50 shot here that this is right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Charity is there for correction and edification. Being corrected is being taught something, and that's edifying. It isn't flattery. Charity is not flattery. Charity is not ignoring what's going on that's wrong. It's to correct it and teach. That's what you're trying to help people to do. So we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to make sure that's right, verse 24. Yes, it is. That's good. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Now, it doesn't say fun. It doesn't say comfortability. It doesn't say make me happy. It says for your joy. And we know what joy is based on. Joy is based on what the risen Savior has done and taught us and what we do in our lives and the scriptures and the whole thing and learning to do right, making that proper judgment. There's where our joy comes from. And this charity thing is very important that it be done right. And like I say, if you're going to go that extra mile for somebody, listen, I've been in this business many, many, many years, maybe not just here, but in other places. But how many times have you been burnt? Well, that's really not our problem. I just want people to be aware. Ephesians 1:13, what's the first thing people have to do? They have to hear the word of truth. So if we're not going to have dominion over somebody, we're not going to make them do what they need to do, that kind of a thing, still the charity is involving edifying and correcting and showing these things, and they have to hear the word of truth. That's what has to come along. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. I think we're learning more and more about this particular set of verses, what Paul is really saying here. I'm not sure most people today are into this kind of a thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, don't we have that? We got radio programs, we got sermons, we got books, there's so many people out there wanting to tell you something. Yet have ye not many fathers. The difference between a father and an instructor is a father cares, an instructor. How many times have you ever heard a professor say, listen kids, I don't care if you get this stuff or not, but here's the material. And I'll give you a test, and if you don't pass, I'm going golfing anyway. And a pastor cannot have that kind of an attitude. But a Great Commission pastor usually does, because he doesn't care what's going on in the homes. He just wants people to be here, put your money in the plate, and go bring some more people so we can have more money in the plate and build this building that we built last year, and we need to pay for this thing. This is what they care about. But Paul says, listen, you've got 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you haven't got many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul is their father, spiritual father. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, he says to them. And then I still like these little inserts he puts in. For this cause, what's that? To help them, I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Whose ways? Paul, we've been over this before. Which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So, here's Paul. He's telling these people, listen, you got so many people out there trying to sell you stuff and give you stuff and teach you stuff, and I want you to know that I care. And I want to help you. I want to help your joy. I want to help you have your faith grow. I want to see you get some things in your life changed. And I'm going to send you the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. I'm going to help you. Oh, really? Yes. I never heard Timothy. What does it say? Well, it tells a lot of things there, ma'am or sir. Matter of fact, for a bonus, I'm going to give you Titus. And I'm going to be there to help you with your joy. All right. Thank you, sir. I didn't know that this is how Jesus thinks today. This is so exciting. Then we see where Paul says, these folks say in this modern Christianity, ever what? Ever learning. And it's from that modern Christian bunch, by the way, those set of verses there in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What do you have? You have a rightly divided King James. I'm getting fired up again here. Rightly divided King James Bible. You've got the truth. You've got some of that knowledge of the truth, and they're not able to get it. Doesn't that just get you? That's why the next sermon is going to be what it is. Anyway, here we go. Back to chapter 5, verse 42 in Matthew. More of these things that towards the enemy now. Matthew 5, verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, I had forgotten about this verse, but if Jason or some of you guys out there talking to these people that are sticking to the Gospels and all that stuff, ask them if you can borrow $1,000. Because according to their teaching, or whatever you think those people have to spare, according to their belief, they're supposed to give it to you. That's what it says. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now, they can ask you for the money, you can ask them for the money, but you're supposed to be there with it. Now, we get back into the Old Testament, we see that the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. We got some warnings in there that if you're going to borrow some money or whatever, you're going to owe yourself to that person. And we sure do understand that one today, don't we? I've had a couple of men in this church over the years say to me, I feel like you help that missionary, but I can't. I just can't. By the way, let me show you my new gun. Or, I just can't help you. I just can't help you. I can't help the church. I can't help you do stuff. As they drive away in their 19, boy, how old am I? In their 2010 protocol, car or whatever. It's just like, people, come on. We our lives are owned by the creditors. Then he talks about usury. The best way I could pronounce that thing is usury or whatever. You're not supposed to do that. If thou lend money to any people that is poor, by thee thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. You're not supposed to charge them interest, usury, and you're not supposed to get any money from it. That's just what he talks about here. That's Old Testament stuff. And then he says, give it to them if they want it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Now this has been directed to men, I believe, without a shadow of a doubt. I'll fight to my dying days, I guess. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. Well, that's good. That's good advice. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Get a job, that he may have to give to him that needeth. One of the reasons you're working, not only just to pay for your family, help food, all that kind of stuff, it's to be there for somebody else. That's what a Christian's supposed to be. We're making money, not only just to take care of ourselves and our family, we're supposed to be there for the people that have the need. That's a Christian thing. That's good enough. We just got to keep moving here. Look at verse 40, back to chapter 5, verse 43. So do you see the difference yet with what Jesus is teaching from the Old Testament? He's changing that stuff, the way of God more perfectly, and yet we go to Paul, it gets changed again. Look at verse 43. Verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You've heard that. That's what he taught. Well, Leviticus says this, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Okay? And there's a bunch of other stuff in Leviticus, the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, that persecuted thee. He says in Esther, thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto those that hated them. Thou hast given me in Psalms the necks of mine enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. He says in Psalm 21, thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. So God is pretty strong against the enemy. And yet all of a sudden here, we've got Jesus that says, listen, love your enemies in verse 44. He's going against God, and he's God. So the gospel is not the same from Genesis to Revelation, folks. It just is not the same. I heard it again last night. It is not the same. Read it. And you'll see that it's not the same. Jesus changed what God taught in the Gospels. How about our neighbor? He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Yeah, we have some things that we've been told by the risen Savior how we're supposed to be towards our neighbor. And there's some ways you could preach that thing, but and don't forget that Paul is also one to tell us that if the neighbor causes troubles, if you got a problem, if it's bad for your children or something like that, there's all sorts of reasons, then we're supposed to avoid, withdraw from such, turn away, etc., etc. So yes, we're supposed to love our neighbor, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's Paul's teachings from the risen Savior. But the risen Savior also says, if they're going to cause you harm, get away. Don't let them in. So if we stick to the gospel teachings, we're going to be a worthless, lazy sucker of a Christian to think that everything's going to go fine when in the meantime, the world, our neighbor, our enemy, is going to destroy your children. It's going to destroy your marriage. It's going to destroy your relatives. It's going to destroy your church. It's going to destroy Christianity. And it's going to destroy the world. And that's what's happened. And yet we go back to 2 Chronicles something or other that says, if my people which call themselves by my name would just pray, seek my face, I'll heal the nations. And everybody goes to that thing. And you can't tell me that these modern Christians aren't praying. I think they are. Everybody's concerned what's going on. But the scriptures tell us what's really going on. And we're supposed to deal with the enemy according to the risen Savior. Look at verse 44. So Jesus says here to everybody, you know, but I say unto you, I mean, you've heard to hate thine enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Okay, now where do we go with this particular thing right here? Because we know that Paul also says the same thing about love your enemies. See that? I'll show you that in a minute. But I want you to see in verse 45 what this is all about, all these things about the enemy here. Let me show you this. Verse 45. All these things that he's talked about, he says here, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. All the things that these folks were told to do, their salvation as such as a Jew in the gospel days is based on them doing these things. So, he says, therefore he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Well, duh, of course he does. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I mean, how is God going to water your fields and not the next guy's across the street, across the road, because he doesn't love God? No, it rains. Is the aircraft going to crash because it's the pilot's time? You ever hear that one? Well, you got 300 other people on that plane that it's not their time. Or did he manage to put all 301 people into one plane when it's their time? The thinking of Christianity today is just not there. And the same thing right here. Look at verse 46. Here's his explanation of why he says what he says. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Everybody's got cliques and buddies and friends and circles. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So this whole thing affects their salvation as such here. Be ye perfect, finished, complete, consummate, not defective, having all that is requisite to its nature and kind, complete in moral excellence. Yeah, we be perfect if this is what you're going to do. So if you've got a preacher preaching this stuff, they must skip all the practicalities. They go down to this thing and they just pick out, you know, love thy neighbor and love thy neighbor and love thy enemy, that kind of a thing. And that's all they talk about. And they say, and you need to be the holy person, and this is where they get this stuff from. So, you know, it says there, be therefore perfect, even as your Father. Doesn't that sound like you're being told to imitate your Father? Be like him, be like him. That's the devil's job, is to be like him today. He wants us to think that we can be like our Savior. He wants us to think that we can be like God. So you better be perfect like God. And you better put your trust that Jesus will make you perfect. And if you don't, if you mess up, then you better get that confessed, and here it goes. This is their stuff. This is amazing. Now, this enemy that we have today, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, I know you've seen these verses before, but let's do it again. Let's think about this. Here's Jesus telling the Jews in their day to love their enemy. And he says all these things like he's been saying here. There's more to say, but we'll skip all that. And now this risen Savior says to Paul, concerning the enemy. Verse 3. And people don't realize, I know people don't realize, I'm not sure we do either, really realize the seriousness. We read these verses over and over and over. But these verses are very serious because he's talking about some nice people here. We're talking about some good people here that say they love God. They don't miss church for anything. They're good givers. They're good encouragers. They do all these good things. And they're not wicked perverts, all this kind of stuff. They're good Americans, a kind of a thing. And yet, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. We know what all that is now. Here is what the risen Savior says about these good people. He is proud. Okay, knowing nothing, but they've got 15 Bible degrees. They've got all these years. No, they're knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. It gets worse. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. This is what he says to this enemy that he told them in those days to love them. This is what he says. This is Jesus talking here, telling Paul what to say. And these people, they're supposed to gain his godliness. And then he tells us, withdraw. What do you mean, withdraw? We're supposed to sit there and huggy-wuggy and give them all this smoochy-feely stuff and listen to music together and pray together and all these kind of things. I mean, you got an evangelist out here standing here bashing a lady for reading an NIV Bible, and yet a couple of minutes later, he's over here preaching with pastors who are NIV Bible people. The thinking's not there. It's just not there. He says, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Now here's where Paul says about the enemy. You know, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Now here, this is a kicker conclusion here for this whole issue here. Really. Romans 12:20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. What? Are you kidding? If we starve him and keep water from him, maybe they'll come over to our side eventually. Look at what he says. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, there's a different reason why we're supposed to take, you know, feed them and say, so, yeah, look what we're doing. Well, what are you talking about there? Well, Romans chapter 2, it says this, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. They're storing up their wrath. So when he says, sure, if they need food, feed them. If they need water, give them some water. Why? Because what you're doing is you're giving them more coals, more wrath that's going to come on them and just let them have it even harder. Now, what kind of love is that? Sure, go ahead and feed them, and I'll get them later. That's what he says. Well, that's the long-suffering and patience and the goodness of God. Put the coals on the head right now, and they still get a chance that when they trust, when they hear the word of truth, and they trust, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they get off of this thing, they're off the hook. But if they're not, they're going to really hear about it from the wrath of God, and you were there to put coals on their head because you were good to them while they were bad to you. That's what he says. That's hard, though, isn't it? That's hard. And it's talking about enemy. We have to remember, though, who is the enemy? And is it possible, because we know the brethren are not our enemy. We know that. We've been taught that. In fact, that verse in Thessalonians, where he's supposed to withdraw from them if they don't go with Paul and they give you a hard time, cause commotion and hassle in your family, in your life, then yeah, you're supposed to get away from that. You have God's permission to get away from that. And they're not your enemy. But something I've learned in the last 3 or 4 years of talking about this stuff with Paul, they could very well be our enemy. Because they might just not be a brother. When you look at what's going on in the teachings of the Gospels, and you look at what Paul warns about another Jesus, and you go through all these things, and you see what it is that he says that is really true salvation, I'm starting to wonder if maybe we aren't so duped in our salvation these years that many brothers who call themselves Christians really are not Christians. I think that is extremely possible. And we won't get into that because I got so many discussions about that. Why do they get so angry? Why do they act like a law? I mean, the whole thing, the list is so deep. And how, what are you trusting? Somebody was talking to some guy the other day and says, well, you know, how do you know you're a Christian? Well, I know that Christ died for me. Well, what does that mean? John MacArthur teaches that the death of Christ is what saves us. That's a false teaching. The guy never heard of John MacArthur, probably. Yeah, but it doesn't mean you can't believe that. Did you commit your life unto Jesus? Did you ask Jesus in your heart when you were a little kid? Did you fill out a card? Did you pray a prayer, the sinner's prayer that is becoming more and more popular? Just pray this. Read the track at the end and pray this, and you're Christians. That's why we get 10,000 saved on the weekends and in some of these countries. Even in America, people can make claims like that. That's not making a person. Yeah, you read that. Did you read that? Yeah, I read that. Well, I've read it before. Well, you probably saved again. That's two. That's how they count these things. And now you need to come up and get baptized. Oh, you got baptized the first time you got saved. Okay, so the next time when you lost your salvation and you got saved again, you got right with God, we have to do baptism. Can you imagine a guy coming up to the pastor and say, Pastor, I need to get baptized again. Well, why? We just did this a month ago. Yeah, but I messed up the other night and I lost my salvation, but I got it back. I'm right with God. I need to get baptized again. Okay. Nobody's ever been taught that. No, kind of stuff. Now, on the website, there's a study on the enemy and evil. And it's just way too much. There's just way too much there. I recommend you doing it. Maybe I'll talk about it on another night. Remember what, look at Romans 12:9, for example. We're told to abhor that which is evil. Abhor it. That's worse than hate. That's beyond hate. Abhor that which is evil. There's so many things here. Those that pervert the right ways of the Lord in Acts chapter 13. That's evil, to pervert the right ways of the Lord. You know what's going on in Christianity? They are perverting the right ways of the Lord. What's the right way of the Lord? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, that's true. But now whose ways are supposed to be taught in the churches today? Paul's ways. Paul's ways are the ways of the risen Savior. If you go against something like that, that's evil. That's an evil thing. If you preach another gospel, What does Paul say? Let him be accursed. That's rough. He warns us about backbiters and haters of God, but he also warns us about inventors of evil things. And what does evil communication do? So what do we all have in our homes? We have an evil communicator or two or three or five. Here, sit down and watch this evil communicator, and then in 10 years I'm going to wonder why you went the way you went, but right now, go ahead, pop it on, have a great time. And I know the difficulty with that thing. I understand that. But we're looking at what the Bible says. People make their choices. Paul even himself says he had evil. He did evil. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul admitted doing evil. He says, I find that a law that which I would, when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's the battle. We all battle evil. We're not gonna be that sweet little sugary Christian who has no evil to deal with in our life because we're such good little Christians and God is blessing me because I'm such a good Christian. This is how they think. No, there's evil around us, in us, around us. Oh, there's so many. I guess I'll probably just leave it. I got some things on here where they accuse us of being evil. Isn't that amazing where, yes, I want to show you that your Bible has no mistakes in it. I want to show you what the risen Savior did for us. I want to show you how he took care of sin. And the sinning that you're doing is not even going to be imputed to you. I'm going to show you how that Bible has no contradictions. I'm going to show you a church to go to where you'll be preached the truth best that we can with these Bible verses. I'm going to show you some stuff about your music, how that actually could be robbing God of his glory and giving Satan glory. We have all these things that we can tell people. Whoa, 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 you are an evil person. Isn't that amazing? That's just amazing. And it's kind of funny. I guess it's nice. I shouldn't use the word funny. They do a better job of getting rid of what they think is evil than we do. They don't want to hang around us because we're King James only. Paul following, rightly dividing. They do a very good job of challenging us and attacking us and staying away from us. That's what we're supposed to be doing with them. They're better at it than we are in lots of cases. It's amazing. They'll even come over, and I talked to one guy, Brian, the other day, and a guy came over, and he said, Pastor, these guys won't even let you talk. They just put it on you and go through all these different verses all through the Bible, and I tried to say some stuff, and he would never let me do it. So I hope I try to get away from that. Anyway. Oh, there's so many things here. Abstain from the appearance of evil. What's the root of evil? Love of money. So that kind of, because that says it all. People do us evil. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Evil seducers, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. There's a good study on there to sit down and teach your children about evil. What does the risen Savior say about evil? It's online. It will be online. The notes are here. The Bible's got it in there. There we are. We'll take a break for a couple minutes. We'll come back for another pleasant message.